Well, it is great to be back here with you today. Sometimes I just have to say, okay, now what day is this? What church am I in? Okay. But I love being at Mount Eaton. I got to tell you, I love Joe Kane. He is the real deal. He and I sat together at the Pregnancy Resource Banquet a month ago or so, and they just had a great time together. And I need to tell you, I did a baptism here January 3rd for three people who know me from kind of a previous life. And the church was gracious enough, Jody and Joe worked together. The church was gracious enough to open the baptistry for us. After worship practice, we were under there looking for why it was cold and the water snot. We had 40 people here for a private baptism, and Joe was here that day cleaning up. He's the real deal. I've been to churches all across this country. I was in our church, which is a church of about 300 for 38 years, started a bunch of churches. So I have kids all over the country. God has blessed you with a really good man. Amen. Period, end. There's nothing I get from this, although you can think about that. He is the real deal. I want to tell you that. So I love Mount Eaton. I love coming here. Did a lot of work here in 22 until Joe at the installation service. Some of you remember that. And then he was here. I would be here to come to church, but I live in Stroudsburg, and we go to Mount Bethel Church down in Mount Bethel. That's my Scandinavian church, my wife's background, and I love what they're doing down there, but that's not my community. Just like I love what you're doing here, but this is not my community. I'm still committed to Stroudsburg and to all kinds of people there. I teach, I speak, I mentor, private foundation, visit a lot of older people, and do more than my share of funerals at this point, but I'm really glad to be here with you. We're going to be talking about the mouth this morning, and there is an outline in your bulletin. I put the title on it as verbal tattooing. You could talk about it as words have power, whatever you kind of wish, but that's what we're going to be talking about. And I'd like to read for us, before we go any further, kind of a parallel piece to Owen, you didn't read Proverbs, did you?
I did.
You did. I don't recall that. Okay. Maybe I was talking to Jody. I don't know. I'd like to read from James 3 and contrast that to the power of life and death is in the tongue. Contrast it. James chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder whenever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. May God add his blessing to his word. Can we bow for just a word of prayer? Oh, Lord God, we believe that this is, in fact, your truth, your word, your ideas put into written form. Lord, I thank you for that. I need that. I thank you for my friends here. Lord, I ask that you might take these faltering lips, this inadequate message, and Lord, that you might direct it by your Holy Spirit and use it in people's lives. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people. I pray you protect it and encourage it and use it as a lighthouse continually. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever said something and right after you said it, you wish you could take it back? Nobody, right? Ever sent an email or a text, put the send button, and you, oh no! Yeah, I know you can wipe it away, but guess what? Doesn't always happen. I was at an event recently, and I was talking with my wife, another woman, and a person came up who is severely challenged ethically. He wanted to connect, and I verbally kneecapped him. And then I was proud of myself, and then I was grieved. And now, I have to apologize. I don't want to do that. Any one of you would say, if I gave you the background of this, oh, he deserved it. He got what was coming to him. But that's not true, because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And when you or I take vengeance on somebody, guess what we're doing? We're stealing from God. And I don't want to be in that category. We can remove tattoos. I've called this verbal tattooing. You can see that. We can remove tattoos, but we can't remove words. Not easily. Words express how we feel and how we think, don't they? They can hurt, and yet they can also heal. And today I would like to talk more about healing than hurting, but we're going to start with the first. Job said to his comforters in chapter 19, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" Words matter, and being in the Lord's work all these years has made me acutely aware of the significance of not just people's words, but my words. Phrases assembled in my mind are understood by those who hear them through the grid of thousands of experiences, all sorts of backgrounds and personalities. A word, a tone, a gesture can mean so many different things to various people, things that maybe I don't want to communicate at all. If it were not for the truth of the Word of God and the presence of the Spirit, I couldn't speak. Friends, I know the power of words to wound. And maybe you have been wounded really badly or really recently, I don't know. But I also know the power of words to heal. And I'm so grateful for that. I have heard words so appropriate, so gracious, so timely, so loving, which have so wonderfully addressed the need of the moment that I'm speechless. That's why words are so important to God as well. Because our words carry impact. God holds us accountable for them, not only for the harmful, hurting ones that wound, but also for those that the lack of them when they could heal, or their presence when they heal. Now, there's a teaching outline in your bulletin, and here's the idea. Living wisely means speaking wisely. And this is taken from James, because James is the only book of wisdom in the New Testament. And I would like to consider this morning how James contrasts and compares to Proverbs chapter 18:21, the power of life and death is in the tongue. So think with me. James 3 is a primer on, first of all, the seriousness of negative words. And he outlines five principles, if you look at those first six verses, to show their gravity. I'm going to take this from James 3, verses 1 through 5 and 6, okay? He says, we all stumble. Yeah, we do. I do, regularly. Stumble indicates that the words that I use when they're negative are immature. That's the idea. If any person does not stumble, he is a full or complete or mature person, not sinless. And who has not felt the piercings of negative words, right? Maybe false words, maybe even true words, but certainly unkind and inconsiderate. Stumble indicates that these words are words of immaturity. Words may seem small, and he uses the idea of a horse's bit or a rudder for a ship, small in comparison to the larger situation, but that masks their significance. That's the missing word. Words seem really small, but that masks their significance. Termites are really tiny too, but they are a terror. Someone was telling me that the pillars on the support beams down in the basement of the church over there were taken out because of powder beetles. How about that? Words can shower sparks, missing word, that create big problems. Maybe it's a lust for gossip. Maybe it's a shading of the conversation so you or I come across as being better, more significant, and more appropriate than we are. Shading conversations can really lead to trouble. In James chapter 3, verse 6, the source of sinful speech is indicated as evil or hell. Jode Stoll, a great expositor, calls them the dynamite in our dentures. And you know what? And I've done this. Maybe you have. Our words can switch from poison to pious in a moment, can't they? But God is not fooled. Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Proverbs 12, 18 expands on this at the top of your outline. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How many of you have ever gone on a fishing boat out of New Jersey, beyond land, getting bass or bluefish or something like that? Anybody done that? All right, a few of you. You know what happens when you get the fish, you give them to the mate afterwards, and he fillets them, right? And the boat is pitching, sometimes a lot more than you want it to. The boat's rocking, and the mate's filleting the fish on the back end. And that knife is, and you think, oh man, he's got his hand like this, and he's cutting like that. That knife is really, really, really sharp. And that's better than not, because you don't want to try to do that twice or struggle with it. You want to do it cleanly and neatly and not cut your finger. Words can cut like knives, or like box cutters, or like a sharp knife slicing open flesh. That gains our attention. The truth is that all too many people, and all too many of us, me included, have spoken at times with daggers, who have box cutter-like conversations, people who would never think of drawing a knife and slashing across a stomach or a face or a hand. And God gives that picture in order to draw our attention to it. It's an image. It's an image the Bible wants us to have as it speaks of the seriousness of false, maybe brutally honest, or slanderous or malicious speech. And I am personally grieved at my own part in this. And yet personal discomfort should not prevent me from speaking it just because I'm uncomfortable. Someone asked me, I won't tell you who it was, but someone asked me, are you preaching to us or you're preaching to yourself? And you know what the answer is? I'm preaching to myself. And if God uses that in your soul, great, glad to hear it. But this message is a message for me. And I believe for you. And it's what God laid on my heart several months ago when Joe asked if I'd speak today. Now, the Bible does not say that no man can tame the tongue to make us miserable and hopeless, but so that we might know this, that self-effort cannot cure us. We must have the indwelling control of the Lord. In other words, as you see here, our evil cannot be self-managed. That's the idea. Either Christ controls us or the venom of self will. It's not to make us hopeless. And I would say right away, right at the beginning of the message, if you're here this morning and you don't know where you stand with Christ, where you stand with God, then I would urge you, take a few minutes and come to the place that I did when I was a sophomore in college, a lot more than 20 years ago. Hey, watch that. I'm talking about speech here and you're... That's not nice. Oh, man, what a crowd. I was 20 years old. And a friend of mine had become a believer. A great guy. He'd been a wild man. A great guy. And we got together next year, sophomore year, and I said to him, hey, we're both athletes. And I said, hey, Don, what's with you? You're different. You're still a great guy. He said, Dave, I've begun a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Can I share that with you? I said, yeah. And he shared with me a gospel pamphlet. I wasn't ready to sign on, but I thought about it. I thought about it a long time, months. Finally, one night, I became convinced that the resurrection of Jesus was real. And if I was trying to manage and direct my life myself, I was a fool. And so that night where I lived, I knelt down where I lived and I said, Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead. And I want to entrust my life to you. I believe you died for me and rose for me. Nothing special happened that night except that I became a Christian, a follower of Christ. And if you're not sure where you are, where you stand with God, before this day is out, take some time and say, oh God, and mean it. If you don't mean it, God won't take it. Oh Lord, I want to trust my life to you. I want to make sure that I'm rightly related to you. You will not regret it. We must have the indwelling control of the Lord. And while transforming our tongues requires supernatural strength, God has made some real solid resources available to us. These resources are called the truth or the armor of God. The first piece of armor that God gives us is truth. The Bible teaches that truth is our source of spiritual energy. That's why Joe is a great Bible teacher. I got to tell you, he's wonderful. I love listening to him. He knows the word, and he's committed to giving it to you. And by the way, he leaves it all out in the field. He deserves that break that you as a congregation have given to him. I hope he comes back refreshed. And as we discover and process God's word, the indwelling spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, transforms truth into growth and growth into a pattern of managing life by the strength of God. And so God has blessed us with a wealth of truth when it comes to having positive speech and managing the tongue. And here is the good news. That little member of our body that's going to eat the pizza is just as able to heal as it is to wound. And that is what I think we want to focus on today. How do I have that? I'd like to emphasize speaking helpfully, not negatively. Many of the best instructions for us are given in Proverbs, and so I'll quote liberally from that. So what does Scripture say about the power of positive words? We're going to take a look at their marks, number one, and their makings, number two. So first of all, their marks. What are they? Well, they are honest. Righteous lips, Proverbs says, are a delight of kings. What does that mean? Right means straight. I'll be straight with you, honest with you. Healing words may be words of reproof. You know what? I had a guy in my church, about every year and a half, he'd come to me and say, Dave, I need to talk to you about this. And it stung, but he was right, and it helped me. Righteous words may be words of reproof or words that excise, cut out the problem, or spiritual infection in our lives, and then allow real growth to occur. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That is really true. A true friend will carefully, but occasionally, say, you know what? You need to understand this. You need to hear this. I'm risking our relationship. You need to hear this. Proverbs 17:10 says this as a balancer, though, a counter. A rebuke goes into a wise man 100 times deeper than into a fool. That means be really careful if and when you rebuke somebody. Be careful. Secondly, not only will they be apt, they will be few. Proverbs 17:8 makes the point. Even a fool can be mistaken as being wise if he says nothing. In other words, the less said, the less that can be used against you. And for a neighbor's good, fewer words may maintain a friendship. In other words, don't show up in their house, call them on the phone, text them and email them all the time. Did I hurt anybody's feelings with that? I don't know of anybody here doing that. I don't. When words are many, Proverbs 10:19, transgression is not lacking. James 1:17 says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That is the best counseling verse I know. Thirdly, they will be calm. Healing words are calm. Sparing use of words is commended as the mark of a cool spirit in Proverbs 17. And that often denotes a person of understanding, wisdom, and grace. Why? It allows for a fair hearing. Your parents, I have 6 children. I know something about being a parent and something about making mistakes. I learned hard, you better not accuse your kids of something if you don't have all the it's very easy to come to a prejudicial conclusion. Calm words allow for a fair hearing. They allow tempers to cool, and its influence is potent. Comfort is a ministry of the Holy Spirit and the people in which he lives, those who belong to Christ. Comfort, or soothing, has a sense of to soften or loosen to it. You can read about that in Ecclesiastes and in Revelation 22:2, where it says, in the leaves of the tree, or for the therapy or the healing of the nations. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It bears and supports lots of good things, but a false lying tongue wounds. Think about what you would like in a friend. I've had some great friends across my life. I still have a bunch of them. Okay? Think about what you'd want in a friend. You want someone who's encouraging, right? Someone who shares solid perspective when asked. By the way, don't give advice unless you're asked, or unless you're asked to preach. Paul Tournier, a great old Christian medical doctor from Switzerland, said this, unsolicited advice is really criticism in disguise. That's a potent statement. Think about what you'd like in a friend. Someone who shares an encouraging perspective, a solid perspective, when they're asked, who perceives need when it's present, who restrains themselves even when provoked. You know what? There's not a lot of good said about passion in Scripture. In fact, it says passion is rottenness to the bones. I know it's a big cultural word now. Everybody has passion for this, a passion for that, a passion for the next thing. Not a lot good said about passion. A lot good said about calmness and comfort. What does a friend like that feel like? It feels really good, especially in a time of need. Not a sharp tongue, but a soothing tongue. Sharp is made to cut. Soothing is made to comfort. Fourthly, they'll be apt. They are honest, few, calm, and apt. A right answer is crafted with love and thought to the need of the moment and given with grace. Like apples of gold and settings of silver, as the proverb says, which is quoted by Abraham Lincoln in his second inaugural address and carved in stone in Washington. Aptness, the words of a good person, a good friend, a good companion, a good Christian are a tree of life. Think about what a large fruit or nut tree, like a hickory tree. A lot of shagbark hickory around here. I mentioned this in the first service. Hickory nuts, great food, good for you. Terrific wood for building or supporting or beams, mine timbers, houses, etc. And great for burning in fires. It's supportive, nourishing, encouraging, warm. Proverbs 15:4 say, a good man finds his words bearing fruit, both in the good that comes back to him as well as the benefits which accrue to others. Fifthly, there'll be timely words. Oh, this is really important. To speak a word in season to him that is weary. In season means at the appropriate time. Feelings can be lacerated by a clumsy or a cruel thrust. Chapter 18, verse 14. On the other hand, they may be revitalized by a timely word. They're sweetness to the soul, Proverbs 16, 24. Timely. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if every one of us has someone come across the orbit of our life this week who gives to us that sense of this person really needs a lift today. God allows that in his sovereignty, and God uses us in our preparedness for that. Next, they are grace-filled words. Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech be seasoned with grace as it were with salt, that you might know how to respond to the need of the moment. You know, you'll come across people, maybe this week, they've lost their job, their child has really strayed, there's an impending divorce, the ex is doing awful things, maybe they lost a family member, maybe the finances are shattered. How do you speak? How do you speak when you come across a situation like that? Do you say, oh, you know, whenever God closes a window, he opens a door? You know what that is? That's Christian blather. Yeah, blather. In other words, something trite, which sounds like Christian speak or Christianese, but it literally has no thought behind it at all. Or do we pause? Do we digest the importance of this moment to that person and then try to be supportive in that moment in a way that gives them more hope and strength than they had previously? You know, I know Joe's going to be gone this week and going to be out of town. If you'd like, I can come over and take care of the baby so you can go food shopping so that when he comes home, you don't have to do that. You can spend that time with him. Okay? Those are the marks of healing speech. How are they made? How are they produced? Well, having Christ in your life, Lord of your life, your God, Savior, is the starting point, because then the moment you trust him, his Spirit comes to indwell your life. And he wants to use your life and my life. Speak through us and use us. He wants the world to recognize that we're children of our Heavenly Father by the way we act, by the way we speak, by the way we be, by the priorities we set, by the way we use our money and so forth. So I need to have Christ in me, his Spirit living within me. And secondly, I need to live out Colossians 3:8. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander. Let no abusive speech come from my heart through my mouth. It comes from my heart. It's an ongoing process. And I blow it regularly. Typically in my life, I like to make funnies. And sometimes they don't come across as funny. They're useless. So the old timers, that's more than me. For all those of you who left. Middle Ages and on, used to call this the mortification of the flesh, the putting to death that flesh that I want to put me first. And wisdom is the guiding principle. And wisdom comes from putting the Lord first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The deep respect, not my feelings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means I want what I say to please the one who I call God. And so I'm aware that the words I utter will be recorded. Then when I set aside my feelings and ask God to do the driving of my life, His wisdom helps to discriminate whether to speak and when to speak and how to say it. It's not enough, friends, just to refrain from speaking, to put a zip the lip, right? That's not good enough. That's kind of like the citizen. You know, you won't go to prison if you are a citizen and you obey the laws. As long as you don't break the law, they're not going to arrest you, I don't think, and put you in jail. But in God's kingdom, that's not enough. It's not enough just to not do the wrong. In God's kingdom, James says, him who knows what to do, what is right to do, and does it not, it's sin, right? We're to do what's right in God's sight as well. It's not enough to simply refrain from speaking, to not show the poison that's under my tongue. Rather, the mind of the righteous ponders how to answer, Proverbs 15:28. But the mind of the wicked pours out evil things, bad, harmful, miserable, troublesome things. Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the trained or the disciple, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. All this being said, words have weaknesses also. Words are no substitute for deeds. They cannot alter facts. Brazen denials and emotional excuses will have no impact to God. They cannot compel a response. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:19, a servant is not disciplined by mere words. Though he understands what you're saying, he will not give heed. You know what that sounds like? My kids. And yours. There's got to be some discipline behind it. Sorry, that's old school. Okay, lastly, what hinders healing words? What contributes to a scorching tongue? If the tongue of the wise brings health, it's the unregulated and undisciplined that scorch and hurt. So here's what hinders it. Number one, speaking without thought or consideration. Number two, giving momentary relief to our feelings, making feel good for the minute. For piercings, to speaking cautiously, without thought. There are some of us who do not bridle our verboseness and probably should. That means too talkative if you don't know what verboseness is. Versus the tongue of the wise is gentle and brings comfort. Thirdly, here's it, nourishing my inner martyr. Do any of you have an inner martyr? Oh man, I can't believe what they did to us, what he did to me, what she did to me. An employer? Church, leadership, spouse, child, parent, you name it. Nourishing your inner martyr won't help you produce healing words. What prevents me from having a healing tongue? What experience? Is it the scars that I bear that are too difficult to touch and make me unpleasant? You know what they say? Hurt people hurt people. Is it painful discomfort with myself that causes me to constantly compare myself to others? What is the healing the Bible speaks of, and do I really want it? Or do I recklessly want what I want regardless? Do I want to think about the one who controls my tongue and controls what I write about online? Who is in control really shows where I am with God. Ephesians 4:21 says, let no unwholesome word, that word is the word sapros, S-A-P-R-O-S. We get our word sap from it. Now, other than maple syrup and maybe birch bark, have any of you ever tasted the sap of a tree when you were kids? Broken twigs? It's bitter. That's where you get this word sap from. Sapros. Let no bitter word, no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. How many of you have gardens and you raise tomatoes? Anybody? Gotten any tomatoes yet? Any ripe tomatoes yet? What happens when you get a nice, big, fat, juicy beefsteak, ripe tomato, and you put it on somewhere in the kitchen, who knows where? Shh. And you put it there, and you forget about it, and it begins to... What does it smell like? It stinks. That's what God's talking about. Let no unwholesome, bitter word. It's literally used of spoiled fish, decayed trees, and rotten fruit. Something that smells and tastes bad. In each case, it's something which should nourish or be helpful, but which has quietly rotted its way into being garbage and being thrown out. Here's the last one, mental laziness. Too often we want to give the least costly answer in terms of time and thought and emotional connection. And so we give a Christianese answer like I talked about earlier. Something that sounds spiritual, but holds little substantive truth. Well, I've run out of gas. And I would say to you, that's of God. Because you've heard enough. Now you're faced, and I am faced with a choice. I need to consciously say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my mouth, not just to prevent the venom from coming out, but so that you can use my mouth to bless people. Will you do that? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people who have come on a hot Sunday to listen to your word. And I pray, Lord, I ask you to help these ideas and these words resonate, ricochet through their minds, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that for the people who right now are asking you to take control of their responses so that they are apt and calm and few and timely and grace-filled. Oh, Lord, might you bless their lives and through that bless lots of others in this church and out of it. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.